The first reading today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Go ahead, take your time. You go right ahead. Our second scripture reading comes from James. James was pretty hardcore, and he didn't mince many words. All his letters, they're short and to the point. You know, he would have definitely given a report in bullet form. You know, that's the kind of guy he was. So this is what he says. Who is wise and knowledgeable among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and lie about the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to take a look at a parable, a short parable, pithy little thing, you know, and Jesus' parables are based on the life of the ordinary person, average person of his day. And the nature of God, therefore, is described in settings that include farmers, shepherds, housewives, merchants, and in this case, two builders. Now, building was something that Jesus was intimately acquainted with. He had been raised in the home of a builder and became one himself. We often refer to Jesus and Joseph as carpenters, and they were. But in those days, a carpenter was usually an all-around builder. Now, I remember, I don't know, I was about 10 or so when my parents decided to add an addition to the back of the house. We lived in a small city of about 25,000 people in upstate New York, and my father and two of his colleagues in the pigment factory where they worked did all the work. They rented backhoes, and it must have been so much fun. From digging and pouring the foundation to redoing the kitchen and all the finished carpentry, they did it all. And I even helped to lay the slate sidewalk. It was even more like that in Jesus' day when the only building inspector was the person who owned the building. So Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said that a wise man built his house on rock. But Jesus had all the right credentials as a builder. And his first hearers probably knew that and could understand the wisdom of his words. Also, they had seen what happens to those who choose a poor foundation on which to build. They had watched someone pick a nice, dry piece of land during the dry season. The best sites were usually on rocky outcrops, or at least on the on a hill with a firm rocky foundation, but, you know, there weren't always enough of those sites to go around. And so a builder builds on a nice sandy hollow that looks ideal in the dry season. However, the western hills of Galilee averaged about 40 inches of rain a year, which usually came during a rainy season. And when the rains came during that rainy season, within hours, such a home site could be flooded with torrential rains, and the house could be washed away, or its foundations could collapse. I learned all about flooding when I lived in the city of New Orleans. As a student at Tulane University, I lived right on the edge of the Garden District, one of the oldest parts of New Orleans. And the entire area, as we know from Hurricane Katrina, is below sea level. And when it rained, as it often did, it came down in buckets. And I didn't really know what that saying meant until I lived there. There isn't an umbrella made that can stand up to those type of rains. It was the first time I saw rain seeping through an umbrella. There's just too much rain, too hard, too fast. Now, when it had been raining for about 2 days, as it did during the New Orleans rainy season, there was so much rain that you could literally see green in the air. It had a smell of green. The streets turned into canals, and the canals, known there as bayous, turned into lakes. Soon there was no dry land, and I realized why all the old buildings were about 4 feet off the ground. One year before I was there as a student, there was a flash flood and a rain that came so high that the students went to their last exam by rubber rafts. In the rural regions where there are few levees and the mighty Mississippi occasionally decides to take a turn from its usual course, houses, old mansions, and everything else slides into the mud, just as we saw in North Carolina during the terrible floods there recently. Jesus is describing just such a calamity. Flash floods during the rainy season were commonplace in Galilee, and everyone had seen the mud brick houses washed away. The only insurance was to build on a solid foundation of rock, and if that wasn't available, well, you better build your house strong enough to withstand the floods. Now, Jesus Christ, like the faith that bears his name, was a very practical and realistic person. He knows that hard rains and floods will come. What we need to remember is that although it is possible for most of us to build homes that can withstand the elements, it is not possible now or ever to build a life that escapes all of life's storms. The floods of life will come, sometimes in the form of a medical diagnosis, a financial reversal, a family problem. And the issue is to build well and be prepared for the inevitable storm. The question I want to ponder is, why don't we do that? Why don't we build our lives on rock all the time? Everyone. Why do we too often build a little extension of our life on sand? I do not think that the builder in the story set out to build on sand. I think that he became inattentive and indifferent. And so it is with us. No one chooses to be a failure, however we define that, or a substance abuser, or obnoxious. You know, in an old film, in a wonderful scene from The Lion in Winter with Katharine Hepburn playing Queen Eleanor and Peter O'Toole playing the English King Henry II, Queen Eleanor asks her husband, Henry II, about their failed marriage and dysfunctional family. She says, "How did we ever get here?" And he replies, "One step at a time." Yes, we often back our ways into impossible messes because of accumulated bad choices. And often these bad choices are made because of insufficient knowledge, and sometimes without any serious thought about the consequences. Perhaps the person who builds their life on sand is distracted from doing a proper site study. Perhaps they were focused on the proximity to the powerful people in their community. Or maybe they were attending to the size of the house or the luxuriousness of the furnishings. Or maybe they were focused on the color of their rooms or the color of their neighbors. The choices that destroy us and others are often made because we are distracted by secondary matters. But effective living demands concentration on the essential. How much did speed play in the builder's errors? Perhaps he thought he had to build now, and this was the only site available, whatever the soil content. We are people who often live at a frenetic pace. We want quick fixes to our problems, and we want what we want now. And while some wants and problems can be dealt with quickly, true security is a long-term project. There are no shortcuts to a really good life. Awareness of God's grace can come in a moment, but the Christian character is developed over the long haul. Perhaps the foolish builder was naive. Our contemporary culture often finds a truly good person amusing. If you are disturbed by abuse or shady business or political practices, you will be labeled as naive. But no one is more naive than the person who thinks that he or she can build life's house on the standards of compromised morality. We can sometimes win at sports contests by cheating, or sometimes we can achieve a business goal by bending the rules, or perhaps we can win an election by lying about our opponent, but all these shady practices are shifting sand. Just ask the people over the decades who have been on trial for the many financial and political scandals. So when we are building life's house, we need to be sure to consult the master builder early and often, and take the time and effort to follow his advice. So what's the wise person's secret? How does it play out in real life? First, we need to understand what Jesus meant by the term wise. The Hebrews had a tremendous regard for wisdom, but it was never equated with theoretical knowledge. Wisdom, as the Hebrews understood it, was the ability to do well in one's particular role in life. For example, if in Jesus' day they wanted to point out someone who was wise in the ways of child-rearing, they would have taken you over to the house of someone who has done an excellent job of raising their children. They would not, as we so often do, point out the expert who writes about child rearing. Someone you want to see in person is someone who has weathered the storms of child rearing. In Jesus' story, the wise builder is someone who has weathered storms, and their first step was to hear Jesus' words and act upon them. You know, during that home renovation project on my childhood home, I often heard these words from my father. "Now hear this. This is the captain speaking." It meant that some really important information was coming, so pay attention, kids. Likewise, God calls for our attention so we can hear God's words. The prophets began their teaching with, "Now hear the word of the Lord." And Jesus often said, "Those with ears to hear, listen." And in this story, Jesus says, the person who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise builder. It's a two-part process to become wise. We have to hear God's words, and then our actions must be based on it. In the case of child rearing, there is no shortage of books and videos and etc. on the subject, nor on how to improve our looks or our personality, our house, our health, our society. But in truth, we do not need more advice. We already have more advice than we can put into practice. What we need is more commitment. Blessed are those who hear the word and act upon what they've heard. It is very possible the house that the foolish builder created was well appointed. It could have included all of the latest fashion of the day. It might have had all the latest technology. But all of that meant nothing when the rains came and the winds blew. All that mattered then was the foundation. For nearly 2,000 years, people have listened to the master builder and put his teachings to the test. If you look around your life and your past, you will see those who listened and acted upon his words, and they have produced some pretty spectacular results. Sometimes they have been big, visible things like Mother Teresa's ministry to the poor in Calcutta. Sometimes they have been less noticeable things, like a close, loving family. That is because Jesus is not simply a giver of good advice. Jesus gives us the materials to build good lives, relationships, and communities for the short term and eternity. I invite you to get closer to the Master and his words in the Lenten Bible study, or in the women's circle, or in your own home or group studying God's word. Then when the storms come, you'll have built your life to the master's specifications, and you will be in good shape to weather the storm. Amen.